The second lesson, also the sermon text from St. John's Revelation, chapter 19, verses 1 to 9. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then came a voice from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God, the word of the Lord." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The great composer George Frideric Handel wanted to write a work of music that would teach people all about the Messiah and his work. Not surprisingly, after he finished this work, Handel named it Messiah. He used 3 parts, 9 scenes, and 53 movements of music to teach all about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his work. At first, people did not care very much for Handel's Messiah. It played in churches that doubled as concert halls, but they were 2/3, 3/4 empty. And even the people who did come to see Handel's Messiah, they liked it so little that many of them got up and left halfway through. Over time, though, and this is how it goes with lots of great works of art, over time, people started to appreciate the beauty of Handel's Messiah more and more. And there was one little section, one particular movement in Handel's Messiah that people really loved. And they loved it so much that they gave it its own little nickname that has stuck to this day. This is still the little section of Handel's Messiah that most people today would recognize right away. It is part 2, scene 7, movement 44, better known as the Hallelujah Chorus. Now, here's a bit of scandalous gossip that you may not have known. As beautiful as Handel's Messiah is, and especially that one little movement, the Hallelujah Chorus, it was not Handel's idea. Now, it's true, he wrote the music. We'll give him credit for that. But the words for the Hallelujah Chorus, he copied. He lifted the words, almost word for word, from the section of Scripture that you heard earlier this morning, Revelation chapter 19. Chapter 19 of St. John's Revelation is the original Hallelujah Chorus. It is the Hallelujah Chorus of heaven. Did you notice all the hallelujahs in Revelation 19? There were a grand total of 4, which, by the way, is all of the hallelujahs in the entire New Testament. So Revelation chapter 19, it's not just a Hallelujah Chorus. It is the Hallelujah Chorus of Scripture. The word hallelujah simply means praise the Lord. It is a word that Scripture uses to encourage God's people to glorify him and thank God for all of the amazing and wonderful things that God does for his people. Which leads us to the question, what is happening in Revelation chapter 19 that makes it such a good time for the souls in heaven to cry out with hallelujah? What amazing things is the Lord doing for his people that makes the souls in heaven say, hallelujah, praise the Lord? Well, there's really 2 main things happening in Revelation 19. that make the souls in heaven sing, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And the first one might seem a little bit inappropriate, at least at first. It is the death of a woman. Now, when we tread in St. John's Revelation, we have to remember that we are seeing visions. These visions use symbols to teach us spiritual truth. So when St. John pictures this death of the woman, this woman stands for something bigger than just one human being. But before we get to that, listen to the vivid imagery of what is happening here. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, hallelujah! The smoke goes up from her forever and ever. Okay, so at first, the image of a smoking corpse may not strike you as the most appropriate time for people to throw up their hands and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, until you understand that the previous two chapters in John's Revelation describe this now lying in a heap of ash woman as a deceiver, a liar, who leads people away from the Messiah, who leads people away from the Heavenly Father with her lies. Now, her lies are seductive. She is attractive, which is why people follow her. But in the end, she leads them away from God and toward destruction. So there are a lot of people in this world who claim to be God's friend and claim to speak God's truth. Many of these people come with a cross in one hand, thumping a Bible in the other hand. They may even use the name of Jesus a lot, and they claim to be laying down the path to heaven for people, but in the end they are leading them toward destruction. Because instead of pointing people to Jesus, to the holy life and the death of Jesus on the cross, instead of pointing people there for their salvation, these liars point people straight back into themselves. Be a good enough person, and God will save you. Do the best you can in life, and God will be on your side. Or, even better, give more money to me. Give more money to my ministry, and God will be your friend. And you see, these kinds of lies are very seductive. They are very appealing to people because they appeal to the pride of human beings. Just do it yourself. You are good enough. You can do it on your own. That's a very appealing lie, but in the end, it leads people away from the Messiah, away from his work, and away from salvation. So we need to recognize that not everybody with a cross in his hand and a Bible at his side is on God's side. Many of them are actually his enemies. But here is the great comfort of Revelation chapter 19, that in the end, God wins the victory over these people who lie and destroy in his name. In the end, they are toast. They are lying in a smoking heap of ash. And what do the souls in heaven say when they see this? Do the souls in heaven say, oh, gross, God. Oh, come on, Lord. Isn't this a little over the top? No, the souls in heaven say, hallelujah, the smoke goes up from her forever and ever. When God's enemies are crushed, the souls in heaven do not cringe. They sing out, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Today is Saints Triumphant Sunday. This is the Sunday when we remember with great joy and great thanksgiving the souls of all the people that God has already called from this world to his side, to the celebration of heaven. And here in Revelation 19, we get just a little glimpse of the unending celebration in heaven that these souls are now enjoying. And one of the things that they celebrate in the glory of heaven is God's victory, his destruction of his enemies. Because they are God's people. They belong to him. So God's victory is their victory too. Now, Scripture says that a saint, a holy person, is anyone who trusts in Jesus for their salvation. That makes you, by definition, a saint. I'm a saint too. Because whether it happened in the waters of your baptism or later in life, when you heard the gospel of Jesus, whenever it was that the Holy Spirit gave you faith, God looked at you and he saw a holy person. He saw a saint. So on Saints Triumphant Sunday, we not only thank God for the saints he has already taken to heaven, but we look forward to the day when we will join them there in that celebration. And one of the things we will be celebrating is God's triumph over his enemies, because his victory is our victory too. So this is the original Hallelujah Chorus, the Hallelujah Chorus of the saints in heaven. First, praising God for the destruction of his enemies, but now there is a second round of hallelujahs. And this round of hallelujahs is for another woman. Now, just like that first woman, this one represents something bigger, much bigger than just one person. And this woman is in a much different situation. She is in a much happier condition than the first one. She is getting ready for her wedding. Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. You know that different people have different standards when it comes to whom they will marry. I had a friend at the seminary who once said, "I'm tired of dating, so I'm just going to try to marry the next girl who talks to me." I laughed because I thought he was joking. Two nights later, at a bar, a girl talked to him, and less than a year later, they were married. That's one end of the spectrum. Then you have the other end of the spectrum. You have people who think nobody is ever good enough for them. Nobody ever meets their standards. There's only one groom in the universe, though, who has absolutely perfect standards, who will not take anyone to be his bride unless they are absolutely perfect in every way. And that groom, with the standard of holiness, is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He will not take you or me or anyone else to be his own, to be his bride for eternity, unless we are perfect. Now, on our own, we are caked in sin. The only way for us to be perfect to him is for him to make us perfect. So he did. His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Our groom, Jesus Christ, supplies us with the bright, clean, fine linen of his holiness. He gives us his perfection as a gift through faith in him. You notice that passage doesn't say that the bride had to go out and buy this fine linen, this perfection, or that she had to earn it for herself. No, it was the groom's gift to her. And then it says, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. This is a bad and inaccurate translation.